Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
So a little introduction. I don't know near as many of you as I really feel like I ought to, considering I've been here a year and a half. So my name's Keith Wood. I kind of came here at the same time some of the living room folks came. We were all looking for a place, and man, I'm really glad we landed here because I love the way we worship in this place. I love how we just go after pouring our hearts out in expressions of thankfulness to God, and it's just such a sweet place, as well as all the other things that are going on, how the youth are really being brought up and how there's opportunity for me to just do something like this, and people are being developed and gifts are being expanded, and the Holy Spirit's welcome in this place and listened to. It's just all really wonderful. So I've been a believer since I was 11. I didn't really grow up in a traditional Christian family, though, because we all became believers around the same time. My dad lost his job, trouble struck, but we had believers around us, and that made a big difference to us. So they were sort of speaking into our lives, and one after another. I was the last. I'm the least compliant person of the group. So I became a believer when I was 11. It was many years ago. But I credit some of that to the fact that I have a really long heritage of believers in my family. My mother was a believer before any of us in my family, years before. And her mother and like all my grandfathers, like way, way back. And one of them was a circuit riding preacher. Casey mentioned he had that in his family. And that guy's last name was Parrish. Casey and I have talked about this, that we may be like, you know, 12th cousins or something somehow from way, way back there. So I have this heritage that I'm really grateful for of belief throughout my life. So we could get the first slide up. Today I want to talk to you about something, like I had no idea really where this was going. Marty called me up and said, you know, can you do it? Sunday is available. This was like Thursday. And I was like, I don't think I can do it Sunday. But then sure enough, I wound up calling Marty back. It's like, Marty, I think it's coming together. I think I see something coming together here. And we'll see if that actually is the case. So I'm not a Bible scholar or anything. So if you're disappointed, Casey has volunteered to give you your ticket price back from his own wallet at the end of this. So thank you, Casey, for covering for me, man. So I want to talk to you about Peter. And Peter has this very interesting story. Before I really get into it, I got a couple things to say. When I started getting to this story, I actually started in conceptualizing this message kind of where we're going to end. And then it just sort of expanded backward in time earlier into Peter's whole experience. Of kind of getting to know Jesus and being called by him and some of the different things that happened along the way. But it's kind of tricky to put the timeline together really clearly. And one of the reasons for that is that there are these things called a harmony of the Gospels, and they actually take sort of all four Gospels and they put them in columns next to each other and say, well, this verse goes with that one there and that one goes with that and this Gospel leaves that out. And inevitably, they're sort of chronologically arranged. And so you can see a timeline of Jesus' ministry. And now I don't understand why they do this, but Luke is the only one who says, I put everything in chronological order. He says, I put it all in chronological order. But in fact, when you go and read these chronologies or these harmonies of the gospel, what you usually find is they're centralizing Mark as the key timeline. I don't really understand why they do that, because it reads a little bit differently when you go and you say, okay, Luke is my timeline, that's the basis, and I'm going to attach everything to that timeline and see how it works out. So I've taken the perspective that Luke is central to my timeline, and I'm going from there. So this is kind of the timeline that we wind up with. Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. And then we'll go through all of these different steps. I'm not going to read to you like kids. And then the other thing I want to do is, like, I'm going to just throw out words here that I think this is what Peter's going through right now. And I think this is what Peter is going through at this point and this point and this point. And in the end, there's going to be about 20 different words. And what I hope the Holy Spirit does is just brings out one of those words. Now, I'm telling Peter's story. And I'm telling it as I think it might be, right? What might be going on in his head. But I want the Holy Spirit to talk to you. And so we're going to invite him to do that right now. Jesus, you are so delightful and wonderful to partner with us when we do the things that you want us to do. And so now I just want your sparkling presence and your amazing power to go forth and you to have this whole hour or whatever we do and speak to people and just draw people toward you as you come to them, as you came to Peter over and over again. And just obtain from us what you want. So I just put this out there, Lord, for myself out there, for you and all of us. So the message is prepared, the messenger is prepared, and let the room be prepared for you to come and do your stuff, because you're great and it can't get better than you. Amen. So a little backstory right now. Where I pick up, Jesus has already been baptized, right? So he's grown up. John the Baptist baptizing her. Jesus comes down and is like, really? You want me to baptize you? That's already happened. He's already gone out into the wilderness. The temptations have happened. He's come back. It says when he comes back, he preaches in the synagogues of Galilee. And so we're picking up in the midst of that period when he's preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. And there's this time when it says in John 1:35-42, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. John is there with two of his disciples. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. They're like, we just want to hang out with you. Where are you hanging out? Just want to hang out with you, Jesus. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon's Peter, was one of those two. Simon was not one of those two. So we're talking about, all right, Simon. I'm just going to call him Peter for the most of this time because I'm not going to get lost going back and forth. So Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So, Peter's first encounter that we know about with Jesus. So, Peter's coming, it's like he doesn't know Jesus. He probably knows John the Baptist because Andrew's been hanging around with John the Baptist for a while. So, these brothers, they're pretty spiritually minded, right? I mean, one of them's like, he's hanging out with John the Baptist. That would be really, really cool. And Peter knows that his brother's been hanging around with John the Baptist. And you'll see that Peter is actually part of a faith community. Now, in that area that they're from, it's kind of on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, right? So, and they're from a town called Bethsaida. And like 6 of the disciples wind up coming from this part of the world. And why is that? Well, Jerusalem kind of had its own big, huge political thing, and there's a lot of Roman power down there. But then if you really, and I'm not going to dig into the whole history of Israel leading up to this, mostly because I don't know, and tell you about this, but there were communities of people who wanted to be a little bit farther out and be able to pursue God and pursue being faithful to God and obedient to him in kind of a cultural context. And so they had these extended household families they called insulas. And you see that later on. We're going to get to the point where Jesus actually goes to Peter's house. And so you see some of the stuff that's going on with that. So there's kind of this faith community up there around Bethsaida, Capernaum, Cana, Nazareth were probably all part of this. So Mary and Joseph, they came out of this context. And so Peter is from one of these families. Like, that's why I kind of think about, I'm so thankful for my spiritual heritage. And I think, you know, Peter had that too. I didn't even think about it till just now. And Casey mentioned in his message, what a blessing that is for us to kind of be on board that and creating that for the generations that are coming after us, right? It's absolutely beautiful. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And so Peter has this like really cool prophetic moment, and then you don't know anything that happens after that. It's like, what was the rest of the conversation? You don't even get his reaction, you know? But Andrew goes to Peter thinking, Peter's probably going to be interested in meeting this guy that we think is the Messiah. Like, who wouldn't in Jewish circles, right, be interested in doing that? So I think the word for Peter right now is curious. He's like really curious. And then he gets this like mystery word thrown at him. It's like, you're going to have a name change. Your new name's going to be Peter. Like, wow, that's okay. And that's all we get. Like, Peter doesn't attach to Jesus right now. This is not the time when Peter becomes one of Jesus' disciples. Other things happen in the meanwhile. Jesus probably teaches in Nazareth, right? Nazareth is also in Galilee. He's in this business of preaching in Galilee. So he's moving around from town to town, teaches in Nazareth, doesn't go that well. They're about to throw him over the cliff, and he walks through their midst. Probably had just turned water into wine in Cana, which is another town up in that area, which was likely a neighboring city to Nazareth or Capernaum, and that was his first miracle, He's preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, and yet he's only now getting to do his first miracle, his first one, right? So he's not known as a miracle worker. And that's really important because as we go forward in this story, like if you look in the Old Testament, miracles, like Elijah clocked up more miracles, and Elisha, they clocked up more miracles than anybody, and it just wasn't that known for people to be doing miracles. And so Jesus is still not known that way. He's still known really as a prophet, right? So Jesus is not that well known. So that's the backstory now. And now we're jumping over to Luke, as far as I can see the timeline. Then it says, and this is Luke 4:31, then he went down, this is Jesus, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Peter's in the room now. Maybe it's the second time he's met Jesus. So I think that now, and they're all amazed at how Jesus is talking because he speaks as one with authority. Like, he doesn't, like, he's not dressed like the rabbis and all these people that are usually up front, like me, not usually up front, but he's talking and people are like he's talking with authority, and Peter's in the room. So I think he's gone from curious to interested. Now, as I just chuck out these words, and you're going to see them all at the very end, right? You don't have to write down these words, but just listen to the one where the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Okay, this is about, and this is not your story. Your story through your life is not going to be the chain of events and the chain of words that Peter experiences as I see it. Your story is your story. I'm telling Peter's story as an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to say something to you, right? So I think Peter's gone from curious to interested. And then this happens. In the synagogue, so next verse. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Who wants testimony from a demon, right? I mean, it's true, right? He's not lying, but who wants a crazy guy to be your testimony, right? That could do more damage to you. So, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Maybe Jesus' second miracle? Maybe. We don't know. But the miracle count's real small at this point, right? And Peter's in the room. He's impressed. I think Peter's impressed now. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Peter's open. He's open. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. He's also believing. He's believing now. He had enough belief. He'd seen enough and heard enough now that he's like, I can ask this guy to help. Is there any record of healing? Has anybody been healed so far? A guy had a demon cast out. Maybe that's different. Maybe it's the same. They asked him to heal him. He's believing. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Sense of wonder. Definitely a sense of wonder. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So this is happening at Peter's house. So let's stop and think about Peter right now. He is a guy who hasn't met Jesus that many times. This is the second time he's met Jesus, right? And yet, somehow or other, Jesus winds up going to his house. And if we think about Jesus, remember what Jesus, we know about the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in, you know, in essence, but different in person. You can get technical about the definition there. But Jesus lived as a man, not considering equality with God a thing to be grasped. Philippians tells us that, right? He's not walking around as, "I'm God, I'm also omniscient, I'm omnipotent, I'm clearly not omnipresent because I'm in this body," right? So this is Jesus. And but actually it says in Philippians, he did not sort of make access to all that power and all that omniscience. What he did was he walked around as a man that was really completely tuned into the Holy Spirit. So if you think about Jesus and his progression into Peter's life, he is being led by the Holy Spirit. How did he wind up in Peter's house? I think that's just fascinating. He's on the way to choosing this guy as a disciple, but maybe Jesus doesn't even know that right now. Because the Holy Spirit usually doesn't tell you about something that's 6 or 8 or 10 weeks away. He's telling you about now. He's telling you about now. So Jesus, of all the people in the synagogue, and there were probably more important people in the synagogue than Peter, but he winds up at Peter's house. That's amazing to me. Jesus is singling out people that he wants to work with, and every single person in this room is one of those people. Every single one of you is a person that Jesus is coming to you, to your house, to you, because you're you. He's choosing you, and he's progressing into your life, right? So now all these people are getting healed at Peter's house. The whole neighborhood's coming around. It says many people, and all the people that came were healed. And so he's gone from, what was my previous one? Sense of wonder to amazement. Amazement. He's absolutely amazed at what's going on. And this is unprecedented. This is unprecedented in the history of Israel, right? This has never happened. There has never been a time when dozens and dozens of people are getting healed all at once. You know, it was one guy. It was Naaman. You know, it was one woman. You know, it was just a very, very small number. Like, years could go between these things. And now all of these people. So Peter is having this incredible experience. And then, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, and who wouldn't, right? So, but he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And this verse, I've probably read over this verse so many times, and it just didn't click with me what it was not saying, what it's not saying. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. That's not what it says. It says he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. It's like, these guys are in Galilee. Who knows how far apart Galilee, this is like the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. How far is that from Jerusalem? Anybody got a shot? Give me a miles estimate here. It's 20, 30 miles, right? It's 75 miles away on foot. And these guys don't have horses to ride. Jesus is not going down there on a horse, make the journey faster. So he says, "I got other places to be," right? So Peter's just had this amazing thing happen. It's like at his house, and then Jesus is like the next day gone. And everybody, the whole town wanted him to stick around. You know, it's like, it's great to have a guy who can just do massive numbers of miracles in a row at your house or in your town, right? Who wouldn't want to keep Jesus around? But Jesus has a real purpose. And he's down to Judea. Probably takes him 5 days to walk there, 6 days to walk there, if he does nothing on the way. And then he's down there for quite a while. I think, you know, I'm not a biblical scholar. Refunds are available. I think that when he's down there, it's the first time he cleanses the temple. I think that when he's down there and he's on the way back, he meets the woman at the well. And I think that he has not, like, Andrew's following him. I think Andrew's with him already. I think Andrew's already in tow with Jesus, right? So he's got some of his disciples around. The Pharisees are mad around the time that the woman at the well thing happens because, Jesus is not baptizing people, but his disciples are, is one of the things that says, I think, in John 4, in that account about the woman at the well. So I think he's down there for weeks, right? And he teaches in the synagogues. How many times a week is that? That's one time a week. So he's going around synagogues in Galilee. I don't know how long he's down there, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks or something. I go down to several of the synagogues and talk. Maybe it's more. So there's all this stuff happening. Meanwhile, Peter is just the fisherman who had this cool stuff happen, right? He's at his house, you know, he goes out fishing and stuff, and Jesus is like, that's a memory. That's like a fading memory now, but just like this huge thing happened in his life. Prophetic word of a new name. They don't even know what prophetic words are, right? So a personal prophetic word, who's tuned up for that in this era? So I'm thinking that right now there could be for Peter disappointment, maybe frustration, maybe confusion, suspense. Maybe if he is like, he really has a sense of promise about all this that's going on, there's some suspense. Maybe he's just calm. He is in a community of kind of like-minded people who are really pursuing God. Maybe there's calmness. So I don't know. I don't know what word applies to him right now. But weeks go by. And then he's back. One day, this is the very next chapter, in the very next verse of the very next chapter. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So we've clearly skipped this whole travel log of Jesus and stuff. And that's because this section from the time that Jesus comes down to Capernaum, goes into Peter's house, and then where we're going to end today, this is really the narrative about Peter. Like, it's not about Jesus, right? This is actually Peter's story, so we're kind of focusing in here. So it skips Jesus' whole travel log. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, it's chapter 5, verse 1, Luke, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, our guy Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Peter, like, Jesus is back. Jesus is back. It's like, at the very least, Peter's probably excited, but he's also got this willingness to serve. Willingness to serve, right? It's like, I'll quit washing my nets. Yeah, we can get in the boat. You need a little space so you can see the audience, right? So here's another interesting thing. I wonder whether this is the case. I have no evidence whatsoever on this. In Matthew 5, you get the Sermon on the Mount. Later in Luke, you get the sermon that's not on the Mount. It actually says it's on the plain. They read very similarly. But some scholars think, the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain were similar sermons given at different times, right? So this might have been sort of Jesus' stock sermon. And what a great sermon that would be to have as, like, you want everybody to hear. And what is the message of that sermon? It's really that God is a king and he's a father. Yes, he's very serious about sin. Sin is a big issue when God is a king. But he's also a father, and he's the father who wants to gather you up and dust you off and clean you off and nurture you and support you and make sure you have all the things that you need and to bless you. And Peter's never heard this in his whole life. He's never heard this angle on God in his whole life. And so if Jesus is giving a version of the Sermon on the Mount this is revolutionary stuff that's happening from Jesus, from Peter's boat. So clearly, there's some stuff going on here with Jesus and Peter, because first it was his house and all of these miracles, and now maybe it's something like the Sermon on the Mount or something beautiful that Jesus would be saying to a crowd in early days of his ministry. And that's probably something like the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm just guessing there, but I think that that's probably what was going on. Now take a look at Peter. He's got a boat. Now imagine how expensive it would be in first century to own a boat that's not made with any power tools whatsoever in the entire planet, right? Having a boat is not a small thing. Peter is actually a successful young businessman. He's got a boat of his own. He's got partners with a boat. So he's in it with these guys. And these guys that he's in it with, we know two of them are James and John. Andrew might not even be here at the moment. He's not even mentioned. So Peter's got a boat and maybe a crew, and they've been fishing. But Peter is this guy. So as I think about Peter and think if he's a successful young businessman, I think of those parables that Jesus tells later about, the servants, and he gives them the talents of gold and stuff, and they're supposed to be faithful with that. And what's the reward for people who are faithful? Who remembers what the reward is? They get more. But there's another parable about the minas. If you're faithful with the minas, you get put in charge of cities. So Jesus is interested in how people handle money. And so somebody that actually knows how to make a business grow, and everything in the kingdom of God wants to grow. So somebody who can be successful with money, a successful businessman, kind of knows how to make sure everything is taken care of and uses authority well and grows something up kind of out of almost nowhere. There's a certain amount of promise in a person like that, that if they can be entrusted with this and grow this, then I can trust him with a city, right? And he's got his eye on Peter for this reason, right? Because Peter, obviously, he doesn't know him. He's destined for huge, huge things. And there's more out ahead of Peter. So I think in this moment, what really stands out to me in this very moment, it's going to change a couple minutes later, willingness to serve after you've seen these miracles, after you've been really sort of singled out and sought by Jesus these times and had all these things, willingness to serve is a really natural response to that. All right, so what happens next? When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Can I have the next slide, please? Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And I love this. This is what we would call a faith test, right? And this is probably the best example of a faith test in the entire Bible. So Peter is at this moment where he says, like, Jesus says this crazy thing, like, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Right after hearing the Sermon on the Mount, he just turns around and says, hey, let's catch some fish, right? Put down the nets for a catch. And you can hear it in Peter's mind. He's thinking, like, we worked hard all night, and we didn't catch anything. And now that it's day, like, we're done. There aren't fish today. This was a bad day. It was a lousy day for fishing. There's no catching fish today. But he comes to this point where he says, and these are the critical words, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And so you have this word here. The essential issue of a faith test is this word unlikely. It's like, how likely is it? You know, Peter knows there's no likelihood of catching fish right now. There's no chance this is going to happen. This is so improbable. But he's had enough experiences with Jesus that he knows there could be more going on here. And he says, because you say so, I will. And that's the essence of a faith test. So if you're facing that in your life right now, just understand there's something that seems so improbable out in front of you right now. And this word unlikely just glares at you. It's like it's so unlikely for this to happen. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. So I'll tell you a story. This is a beautiful faith test that I went through. 10 years or so ago, I worked for this guy who was an engineer, and he was absolutely probably a demonized or something, absolutely a delusional narcissist. This guy was a whack job, and like he was the head of engineering in this department, and he was a disaster. He solved no problems. He created more and more problems. But the reason he could survive is he just had this silver tongue. And to the people above him and in the mine managers and stuff, you know, he was just a silver-tongued guy. And anything that he said, it's just like he could make it sound so great. It's like, and that's so sensible. But anybody below him listening are just like, this is madness. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's like, that's not solving the problem. It just makes it worse. I mean, I literally said, you know, I went between this design and this design thing because, you know, this design will be easier for the miners to actually mine. It's like, oh, that's not important at all. It's like, it's really actually very important economically for it to be easy to mine. So this guy, whose name coincidentally was Simon, says to me one day, and my coworker, we were in the ore control geology department, and he says to me, I'm getting this feedback about ore control that it's not working. It's not working. And I want you guys to go around and talk to all of the stakeholders in ore control. So like the mine, you know, the engineers and the shifters and the underground, the mine bosses and stuff like that. Go talk to everybody. And I want you to find out what's wrong because I'm getting some bad feedback here, right? It's like, well, can you give me a clue about what's right? No, you need to talk to those people yourself. So John and I, my partner, we go around, we talk to everybody. And they're like, it's fine. There's nothing wrong. It's like, well, Simon said, it's like, do you have everything you need? He's like, yeah, everything's fine. It's like, you guys are spot on. It's like, are we getting there in time? It's like, yeah, you're always there on time. It's no big deal. Sometimes there's nothing wrong. So Simon had scheduled this meeting for us for 2 weeks later, and we had to go in there with our findings. And our findings were like, nothing. So I'm going to go into this meeting with the superintendent of technical services empty-handed. I'm going to go in there empty-handed with nothing at all. And the guy's not going to like that at all. So I'm just thinking, this is crazy. I don't even know what I'm going to say when I go in there. This is madness. And so like 3 days before, I think, okay, God. God, you got to do something here. I really need you. So I started going to spiritual warfare and just, you know, calling upon God. It's like, I need you. I need your rescue. I just need something. I need you to show up right now. And I've seen countless people come out of this guy's office just gnashing their teeth. They're so angry at this guy. They're frustrated like crazy because going in and having some experience with him, it's like you want to tear your hair out. He was the worst manager. Coincidentally, this also led to him getting fired a few weeks later. It was really great. So through another chain of events. So the second day before, I'm like, God, you got to show up. And the day before, and like, then it's the minute before, I'm walking to his office, like, God, this entirely depends. Like, me walking out of this room in the language I'm using here, it's so unlikely I'm going to walk out of this room thankful for anything, right? So unlikely. So I sit in there, John and I go in there, and we sit down at this table. And for some reason, I can say nothing wrong. I don't even remember what I'm saying. I go into this room, and God's just giving me words to say, and he's like smoothing the path in front of me and just like moving obstacles out of the way, and I don't get it. And meanwhile, Simon is frustrated because I'm usually actually, you know, like I'm not the compliant one, right? So I'm usually the guy that's probably going to get into a little of that with Simon, and he's not getting any of that from me. From what he's getting from me is just beautiful and wonderful, and I can't say a thing wrong. But my coworker, who has no idea about what's going on spiritually here, can't say anything right. And I feel so sorry for them to the guy to this day because it just got worse and worse for him until he was just like this. He was seething and stuff. And finally, he sends John out of the room. He says, John, I'm going to have you come back in here when I'm done with Keith. I'm like, oh, great. Keith, when I'm done with you, send John back in here because I want to go over some things with him individually. I'm like, okay. And then so John leaves, the door closes. And so I'm just like, we're good here, right? I'm like, yeah, we sure are. So it's like, great, send John in. It's like, I go back to the office And John's fit to be tied. He actually literally had his hands in his hair like this. I was like, what does he want? It's like, I don't know what he wants, but he wants you right now. So, and he had John in there just grilling him for like an hour and a half after that. And that was what led to, and this is where it gets even more amazing. So this is what led to him eventually getting fired. So we had a new mine manager right around then. And John finally came back. He was just in a terrible state. He was red in the face and just he was fit to be tied. And right at that moment, the new mine manager, who'd been there for like 3 or 4 days, came by and said, hey guys, I haven't really met you or spent any time with you. And so how are you guys doing today? And John, who had his head in his hands like that, says, you really want to know? And so for 45 minutes, John and I just kind of unloaded about this guy, Simon, that was just terrible to work for. And then a few weeks after that, they sent around one of these sort of evaluations where you answer all these questions about somebody. So it's kind of like this 360 review. So they get review from all, but only people that worked for Simon got that thing. And a few weeks later, he got fired. He was gone. So God, it was like in the midst of this word, unlikely, which was the most unlikely. This was the most unlikely outcome. God came through. I mean, he just did this miracle. So, I mean, this is where Peter is really coming to this point of faith. Like, because you say so, I will. It's like, it's just good enough that God says it. That's it. It's just good enough that he says it. Because you say so, I will. And then this is what happens. When they had done so, let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats full, so they began to sink. So it's like this colossal, just like a truckload of fish getting in each of these boats. So Simon's got a little context here of there. This is unprecedented in the history of Israel, and it's unprecedented in his personal life. Because what he's thinking right now is this God who my whole culture and my whole life has been worshiping, just did a miracle in my boat for me, right? For me. And it's, so he's just blown away. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, in the other boat. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So what can you say in this moment? Astonished? He's sensing brokenness? Like he's in the presence of this holy miracle-working God who just did something for him. You know, and Jesus doesn't leave him in that condition. He raises him up and restores him. It's like, don't be afraid. And he gives him this future. It's like, you will fish. You're coming with me. I want you coming with me. And she's like, and Peter's like, I don't care my boat. I don't care what that's worth. My business, none of that matters. I'm after you. I'm so yours, Jesus. This full surrender. And look, if you're familiar with this passage from Isaiah, where Isaiah has this kind of similar experience, there's this thing, there's kind of this warm-up period in the first 5 chapters of Isaiah where there's prophetic words coming in, and you know, Isaiah is a prophet, and he's being tuned up by God and stuff, but then he has this experience, this overwhelming experience. And let me read this to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, so we're in Isaiah 6, this is verses 1 through 8, so let me just read through this passage. Just listen and think about what Isaiah is going through here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Can you hear Peter in this? He's having this holy, holy, holy moment with the Lord Jesus Christ, who just did this miracle. And it's all come down to this time. It's like his mind is completely blown. His spirit is shattered, and he's restored and given this mission just like Isaiah was. That's the holiness of God coming for Peter. And so, astonished, brokenness, restoration, full, complete surrender. Right? Peter's had quite a ride these many weeks. So, look also, you know, you have this event where Peter is challenged with this faith test. He said, you know, let down the nets for a catch. Well, there's guys over there in another boat. They might not have even heard this, right? Or maybe they did. I don't know. But so they catch all these fish. So Peter's response to Jesus to actually do what he said leads to this miracle that's plain to other people and changes their life as well. And when you have this transformative moment, this transformative thing come into your life like that, it doesn't just stay with you. It goes out. It has an impact on other people. So our responses to these situations where everything is screaming in our face, unlikely, and yet God comes through at that moment, we get this testimony that goes on and on. I love telling the story about my Simon and that crazy situation that I was in, how God just came through. It's like, it was just a miracle on my behalf, and I'm so thankful for that. So it says, you know, Peter and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And they all pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything. It wasn't just Peter. So James and John, I don't know where Andrew is right now, but they're like, we're done. This business, this is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus, right? So third, if you go to the next slide, please. I love how Paul kind of brings up this thing here. This is from a prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. And it's just a little snip out of that prayer. And Paul says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And if you sort of distill that out, this is exactly what Peter went through. It's like, know his will, do his will, see the fruit, and know him better. Like, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he brings us to these points because knowing God better is just the best thing for us. It's the best thing for us. And he wants that for us. And so when you have this situation screaming in your face, unlikely, unlikely, and there's just discouragement coming from you from all angles, know that God can come through in that moment, and his desire is for you to know him better, right? But you have to pass through that test. It's not enough to say, because you say so, I will, and then don't. You have to actually do it, right? So we know his will, we do his will, we see the fruit. But look in the blue, it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, you know, the fruit is just coming out of our lives, and fruit is for other people, right? If it's coming out of our life, it's for other people. Other people's fruit is for us, right? And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is for us. So, you know, like, our fruit is meant to feed other people. So we get to see that, but we kind of get to see it sort of after the fact. It's like, wow, that was such a blessing or whatever, you know? And so the end result is that we grow in the knowledge of God. And this is the knowledge, this is the personal knowledge of God. This isn't like knowing his will versus knowing him. When my kids were really small, they didn't know me very well, right? They didn't know what I was like. It took them a long time to figure out what I was like. But they did know my will, right? I want you to do this. I want you to pick up your stuff, put it away, or, you know, do this, or, you know, you have to eat this, or, you know, we have to go to the doctor and get a shot. They didn't know me, and they didn't know that those things always came from my love and my care for my children, right? But as they've grown and they've been through these things, my track record of being there for my kids and stuff has cemented in their life this idea that, yeah, I really, really love them. And actually, they're probably still having to come to levels of trust with that. And, you know, you know how it is being a parent and stuff. Your child is born, especially your first child is born, and you're just like, yeah, this love. It's like this massive love for this new person that's your person. And like, it's unprecedented. It's like, you can compare the pleasure of eating an ice cream cone with the pleasure of meeting a friend, with the pleasure of being in a beautiful place, and none of those are anything like the pleasure of having a child and that beauty and that love that springs up out of nowhere in you. It's a unique, different experience of pleasure and joy. And so that person's precious to you. And you want their good. And our Father in heaven wants our good. He wants our good. He is perpetually, unfailingly, continuously loving and completely interested in your circumstances and able to enter your circumstance. Because he says so, I will. Because you say so, Jesus, I will. So, next slide. This is our last slide. So, here's all these words on the next slide. So, there's like 20 different words we've been through. You're curious, interested, impressed, open, believing, sense of wonder, amazement, disappointment, maybe frustration, confusion, suspense, calmness, willingness to serve, faith, astonishment, brokenness, restoration, full surrender. I don't know where you are. I don't know what Jesus is doing, but he's not really that worried if you're not there at the end, right? Like, he knows what's going on in your life. You can really, really be relaxed about the progression that he's bringing you through, okay? That's Peter's story. He could rearrange the order of those things for you. You know, my story, if I drew out and mapped out my life, it'd be different. It'd have some holes in it, and, you know, some other words might be really important at different times. But if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you one of these words, I don't even really have any advice to you. I just want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and hear what he's saying to you. But I want you to be confident that he has a progression of things. He knows the order of pages in your life and in your heart. He knows when to turn a page. He knows when to flip back to an earlier part of your book and talk about something that was maybe painful, because he wants to set you free from that, because that's what's on the far side of the next page. So if he flips back into your book and brings up something from the past, it's because he wants to turn a page with that and get on in your progression. And it's safe to let him do that. It's safe to let him do that. So I've become convinced that God doesn't want us to live under any shadow from the past. Any shadow. When I was six, we lived in this house. It had an attic. It had a basement, two floors, and an attic. And I somehow got the idea that I would love... The attic was unfinished. I said, what if my dad could make that into a bedroom for me? And I came to my dad, and so he started making this into a bedroom and gave it to my sister. And that it's funny now. It wasn't really very funny. And it was actually, but my dad loved me. He cared for me. And he didn't want me to be scared alone in the attic. But about 2 years ago, God brought that up to me. See, that still hurts you, Keith. And he gave it to your sister. And I just started praying and just, you know, I kind of had to really own and experience that pain with him. And in my mind's eye, I saw myself from behind as that six-year-old looking out of my bedroom at the foot of the attic stairs, which was right next to my bedroom. But now Jesus was there with his arm around me. And I've never looked back. I've never felt pain from that ever since. You know? He took me back 1,000 pages in my book so he could turn one page into my future. And, you know, that's my Jesus. He knows my progression. He knows where I am in that and what needs to happen. You know, he's got a goal for me. He had something in mind for Peter. Peter's goal was to change the world. It's like, his goal for me is to change the world. Right now, I hope he's doing it here, you know? This is just the Savior that we have. So I just want you to be aware of some of the things that Jesus can be saying to you. Jesus never judges anyone for where they are, right? Peter wasn't at his end point early on in their meetings and relationships, right? He hadn't reached that point of surrender. Jesus was just following the Holy Spirit and letting Peter be who Peter could be, and the Holy Spirit's ministering. He's in the whole situation. He's in your situation. He doesn't judge you for where you are and for where you're not yet. He's the one taking you there. You're on his ride. Just go with him. You know, Jesus' only harsh words in the gospel are really for those who should have been making progress, the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees and stuff, who just rejected him because they wanted earthly power and money instead of this guy who's going to be really disruptive and make him face things that were uncomfortable for him. And he reserved his harsh words for people who should have known better and who were leading others astray. Never anybody else, nobody ever got harsh words from him. Right? Everybody else gets grace. Peter probably spent significant times at some points in his progression, and others came through really fast. But Jesus was patient with that process. Jesus was patient with that process with Peter. Jesus is patient with your process. Okay? He is patient with your process. He loves you. He's in it for you. Amen.